It's a joy and a privilege to be with you this morning to have this opportunity to be in God's house. I don't normally go this long having not seen y'all, but my calendar's off. I don't know about yours, but it's been a while since I've been here. I have been with your pastor a few times and had the privilege of sharing the pulpit with him in different places and have enjoyed it immensely, and it's a privilege to be with you this day. I could go on and tell you how much I love you and how many fond memories I have of being here with all of you, but suffice it to say, as the brother prayed, I'm thankful we're in God's house. And I pray that his presence will be that which we feel the most and that we rejoice in the strongest. I'd like to look at a verse of scripture that's very familiar to all of us, and really even to all the religious world. I just wish it was better understood. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the apostle writes, "But God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." This is a verse of scripture that in my life, and the older I get, means even more to me than it did before. Someone who has proven themselves to be faithless or untrustworthy is someone that the older I get, the less time I want to spend around them. But someone who's proven themselves faithful and trustworthy is one who I want to spend more time around, because there's very few people in this world that I trust. There's many people I love. There's even some that I like. I don't know if he feels the same way or not. I don't just love Brother Sonny. I actually like Brother Sonny. He may say, "Yeah, you're all by yourself on that one." I don't know. But, you know, there's a difference between love, like, and trust. God is someone that we don't just love or should. He's someone that we should like. But even more than that, he's someone we should trust. And the reason we should is because he has never once been faithless and gone back on a single promise he's ever made. Unfortunately, this verse is used on many occasions to scare God's children, to cause them to do something or not do something, and by saying God will strike you down if you don't do this, or God will send you to hell if you don't do that. So I'd like to look at this verse, because friends, this verse is something to hold on to. When it comes to God's promises and verses that talk about it, it's something to hold on to. The apostle writes, "God is not slack concerning his promise." Now, he could have said promises, and it would have been valid, because all of God's promises are in him, yea, and in him, amen. But he's speaking of a specific thing. And the thing that he's speaking of is introduced in verse 3. Because in verse 3, and tell me if this sounds familiar, he says, "This know also that in the last days scoffers shall arise after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." If you don't think the Bible is up to date, just read 2 Peter 3. It's very up to date. These scoffers are here. I was working with a fellow who's actually a good man, but he actually tried to tell me that a Christian who still held on to the idea that the universe was only about 6 or 7,000 years old just really was a fool. And I said, "Well, Brandon, I guess I'm a fool." He said, "Now, wait a minute. You're an engineer. You know better than this." And I said, "Yes, I'm an engineer." And he said, "So you ought to know that it's just unquestioned that the universe is just millions and millions of years old." And I said, "Why is that?" And he starts going through all this data and all these things. And when he was done, I said, "Well, I guess the Bible's true again." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you're just a scoffer." And he goes, "What did you call me?" Mm-hmm. I said, "I didn't. The Apostle Peter did. More importantly, the Holy Ghost did." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "The scoffer says that all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You know what you're trying to tell me? That all things have continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. The Bible calls that a scoffer." And here's what he says a scoffer is willingly ignorant of. He's willingly ignorant of this fact that the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing in the water and out of the water, and the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, I don't want to get into a science lesson this morning, because that's not what preaching's about. But children, listen up. What the world is going to try to tell you is that the evidence is incontrovertible. This universe has to be super old. And the reason they do that is they say, if we just follow this dating all the way back, this element has to be this old because it's decayed this much, or whatever evidence they use. You know what they're assuming? They're assuming that all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And there's two things that Peter says they're ignorant of. Shouldn't be, but they are. The two things he draws our mind to is the creation and the flood. There's a big thing that happened about 6,000 years ago that changed this earth forever. When God looked at his universe and his creation that he made after 6 days, he said it was good and very good. Genesis 1:31, God looked upon his creation and said it was good and very good. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God looks at his creation today and says, well, it's good and very good? I don't think he does. You know why? Because I'm here. And you're here. By one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, some will tell you, well, whatever that's going to be will be. That may be true. But friends, there's a lot of things that be that shouldn't be. There's a lot of things that will be that ain't never should have been. Now, that's bad English, but that's good theology. You know, there are things that happen in this world that God tells us through the mouth of Jeremiah, they never entered into his mind and they never entered into his heart. It was not in God's mind. It was not in God's heart. It was not in God's grand plan that Adam would fall from sin, fall from his condition into sin so that Jesus Christ would come and save him. Let me ask you a question. What if I was to go to your house and we don't have a swimming pool. I've always said it's better to have friends with pools than to have one yourself. Same thing goes for horses. My children want horses. They're money pits. I know about horses. And friends, you want friends with horses, you don't want horses. Amen and amen. You want friends with pools, you don't want a pool. Amen and amen. But let's say you have a pool, and you bring me over to your house, and I take my son, and I throw my son off into the swimming pool, and he can't swim, and I let him flail and flounce, and I let him sink all the way to the bottom like a stone, and then I jump in, bring my son up, and I put him back up. Are you going to say, man, you're a great father. You saved your son. You're going to say, are you crazy? What kind of guy are you? Well, friends, if God made Adam just for him to fall, what kind of father is he? God didn't make Adam to fall. He did it himself. Now, if my son is out by the pool, and I tell him, son, get away from the pool, and he falls in, and he goes to the bottom like a stone, and then I go in and get him, you might say I'm a good father. Because I didn't make him do it. I even told him not to do it, and he still failed. Well, friends, that's the way we are. We fail. And what happened by that? Sin entered into the world. You know why things die? Sin is here. You know why things age? Because sin is here. I don't know what this world looked like before sin was in it. But friends, it looked different. It looked different. You say, well, how did it behave? I don't know, but it was different. Now, that's the one thing he says. The heavens were of old, and the earth was standing in the water and out of the water. The Lord made it a certain way, but it didn't look that way anymore. But then he brings us to another point that happened about 4,000 years ago. He said, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. There really was a worldwide flood about 4,000 years ago that really and truly wiped all humanity other than 8 people off this earth. It really happened. I went to college with a guy who was from one of those desert countries over there. I can't remember which one. And he was actually okay to talk to. He wasn't rabid. He didn't think I was an infidel and he didn't want to kill me. But he was from over there. And he told me, he said, you know, outside of my hometown out there in the desert, there's seashells out there. I said, really? And I said, what does that mean, you think? He said, well, they tell me that during the third ice age, some glacier brought them down from up north. I said, I got a better story than that. He goes, you don't think that happened? I said, no, I think what happened is that about 4,000 years ago, a flood, you know, flooded the whole earth. He said, well, don't you think the evidence proves that this glacier did this? I said, all that evidence proves that at some point there was water there. That's what the evidence proves. And I know when that water was there. But you say, well, what's your point? My point is this. Even after Adam fell, the earth looked different than it does now. I don't know how different, but it looked different. When our children turn 7, it's a tradition in our house that we buy them a Bible for their birthday, and we start them on a Bible reading plan and make them read every day. Asa just turned 7 a few weeks ago, and it's all fun for the first few weeks. Oh, I get to be like everybody else. I get to read my Bible. Then it's like, have you read your Bible? No. And here's the really funny one. You know, go read your Bible. 30 seconds later, they come back. Did you read your Bible? Yes. All three or all five chapters? Yes, there's no way you did that in 30 seconds unless you're in the book of Psalms, maybe. Go back and read it again. Well, when Asa was in his early, it's all exciting period, he comes running into the living room one day, has his Bible in his hand, he's pointing at it, he goes, "Daddy, is this true?" And I said, "I don't know what you're pointing at, son, but it's in the Bible, I think it is." And he goes, "Adam was 930 years old, was that true?" And I said, "Yes, son, that's true." He goes, "Oh my goodness." Of course, John and Elizabeth come walking, "Dad, we tried to tell him it's in the Bible, it has to be true." But, you know, how did it look back then? I don't know, but Adam was really 930 years old when he died. What did that look like? I don't know. I've had people ask me, "When do you think they finally broke down?" I don't know. I sure hope for their sake old age didn't set in until about age 900 or so. How about you? It'd be bad to get old at 500. No, I've got 400 more years of this. But anyway, my point is, he says they're ignorant of this. You know why they're ignorant of it? And they shouldn't be, because the evidence is overwhelming that God created this place, and it's overwhelming that there was a flood on this earth thousands of years ago. Let me tell you why that's overwhelming. I don't know why I'm doing this. Y'all have clocks everywhere here. If I was to hold this, actually keeps good time too. That one's slow. Wait a minute. That one ought to be slow. That one ought to be fast. Y'all got that backwards. Anyway, here's my point. Now, I said this one was on time and that one was slow. What did I reference that by? My watch. I'm assuming that my watch is correct. Now, what if I told you that my watch or this clock or that clock, that one day you walked down the street and there was a bunch of parts laying there, and then you gathered all those parts up and you put them in a box, and you came back a little while later and you opened that box and they'd all come together. You look back in the box a little while later and it started keeping time. And after a while, it was keeping good time. If I was to tell you that, you'd say, "Brother Sonny, don't ever have him back. He's gone crazy." Do you know what I base this off of? Do you know what you base this off of? Do you know what time is based off of? I said this one time, this is about 2 years ago, and all the children in the congregation went. I said, "Remember when you used to call for time and temperature?" And the children all went. You know, it's getting to the point when you do this, a child's not going to know what you're talking about. I mean, I did this one time, and my children are like, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm talking about calling somebody." They're like, "Why would you do that?" Because they're used to this. Anyway, here's my point. Back when you used to call for time and temperature, you dial the number, and it says the time is such and such, the temperature is such and such. What is that based off of? There's a place where meteorological services, generally in conjunction with the military, they mark exactly when that second is, when that moment is. You know what it's based off of? The movements of heavenly bodies in the sky. Now, if this, that actually you could say keeps fairly good time, and it's obvious this was built by somebody, right? It was obvious that was built by somebody, right? That was built by somebody. If what this is based off of just randomly came to be, that's ludicrous. It keeps perfect time. Even with a sin-cursed world, it keeps perfect time. You know what that should tell somebody? There's design there. There's a creator there. When you see all these things like seashells in the desert, what should that show you? That this story of a flood is true. And what happened? Life changed and it was never the same again. Life changed after the fall. It was never the same again. Life changed after the flood. It was never the same again. So what is the scoffer saying? Look, it's always been this way. It's always going to be this way. You can say, "Oh, no, it's not." Because the scoffer is going to try to say, "Look, it's been going on. It's going to keep going on. Where's the promise of his coming? Where's the promise? Where's the promise that he's going to come back? Where's the promise that this is going to change?" I'm thankful to tell you that he's never going to destroy the earth again by water. But I'm also thankful to tell you he is going to destroy the earth again, and we're going to get to that. So here's what Peter says. He also says, don't be ignorant of this. This is verse 8. Don't be ignorant of this. When they try to tell you it's been so long, or it's been this, or it's been that, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years is as one day. So therefore, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. We don't reference time the way God does. 2,000 years since his son went back to glory is but the day before yesterday in his sight. It may seem long to man here on this earth. Our days may seem long here upon this earth. But tell you something, friends, 2020 was a long year for me. It was a long year. Now, it lasted 360 6 days. Actually, it was a leap year. 366 days. But friends, it was the same amount of time, but it seemed long. Our life sometimes seems long, but the Bible says it's but a vapor. It's gone. God doesn't see it the way we see it. So he's not slack, as some men count slackness, concerning this promise. Now, if I made you a promise, and 25 days later, you hadn't seen anything out of me, you may say, is he ever going to get around to this? Now, what if I made you a promise and 25 months went by, a little over 2 years? You'd say, man, I've given up on that guy. What if I made you a promise and 25 years goes by? You're going to say, I don't think I'm going to believe anything Brother Philip tells me again. God made a man a promise when he was 75 years old. You're going to have a son. 76 comes around, nothing happens. 77 comes around, nothing. 78, 79, 80, 81, 82, 83. Now he's 84. And his wife says, look, it's obvious this ain't going to happen. So I got this woman over here, my handmaid, just have a son with her. Now, when I was young and dumber than I am now, I'm still dumb, but when I was dumber than I am now, I used to really get on to people in the Bible. You know, it took her 9-10 years before she got to that point. Some of us don't make it 9 or 10 minutes. We're like, Lord, what are you waiting for? And so Abraham has a son with Hagar. And the Lord comes, and Abraham's 85, and he says, Abraham, he's not the one. 86, nothing. 87, nothing. 88, 89, 90, 91, 92, 93, 94. Remember how long I said 2020 is or was for me? 95 years. It's been 20 years. Nothing. 96, 97, 98. And when Abraham's 99, the Lord comes and he says, next year, according to the time of life, thy wife Sarah is going to embrace a son. Now it's been 24 years. You know what Sarah does? She's like, never happened. You know why Sarah said that? Because Abraham was 99, she was 89. It would have already been amazing when he was 75 and I was 65, but he's going to be 100. I'm going to be 90. How could this be? You know what she's saying? God's obviously been slack concerning this promise. He's obviously not done what he said he was going to do. And I love the Lord's response. He says, Sarah, why'd you laugh? And she goes, oh, I didn't. No, I didn't. You know, I'm convinced God gives us children just so we can know what we do to him. You know, I'll be standing around the corner and I'll hear the beginning of the commotion, right? I come around the corner and I'm watching it happen. And I say, why did you do that? No, Dad, we didn't do it. I was watching you. No, we really didn't. I saw it. No, Dad, it didn't happen. It's like, am I speaking English? And yet we look at the Lord and say, no, Lord, I didn't do that. No, Lord, I wasn't thinking that. No, Lord, that wasn't my intention. Friends, he's looking all the time. I used to love it when we would go somewhere and, you know, people would see Dad, and Dad was always serious, you know. He was just Mr. Serious in church. I wish you'd have seen him at your house. I hope he ever stayed at your house because he was a cut-up at your house. But anyway, you know, people say, oh, here comes the preacher. We need to straighten up. He had a standard response. The Lord was here before I got here. The Lord will be here after I'm gone. And he sees things that I don't see. He sees this, and he knows this better than I know this. And he says, Sarah, why'd you laugh? No, Lord, I didn't laugh. He said, it's going to happen. Next year, according to the time of life, you're going to have a son. And they did. Was the Lord slack concerning that promise? No, because he doesn't reference time the way we do. The Lord is not slack concerning the promise of his coming. Not the way we measure it. Not the way we think about it. Why? Here's why. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I love when the Lord can say things the way I can't. You know, the Lord can use terms that I can't use, or I shouldn't use. How about this? Let me tell you two words to strike out of your vocabulary. Just don't use them, unless you're talking about the Lord. Those two words are always and never. They will get you in trouble every single time. You know why? Because all it takes is one exception to undo it. If you say this is always the case, it takes one exception. It's no longer the case. You say this will never happen, one exception, and it's undone. But the Lord can say that they're in my hand and they shall never perish. And friends, that is a never perish. The Lord can say, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say again, rejoice. And it is always a good thing to do. But here he says that God is not willing that any should perish. You know, I'm so glad of the power, but also the will of God. Because back in John 10:27, when he says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish," he goes on to say this. He says, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Then he goes on to say, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." He's not repeating himself. He's speaking of two different things. When he says, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand," he's speaking of ability, of power. No man is able to pluck out of that hand. But friends, having the ability and having the desire aren't always the same thing. You can have the ability to do something and not choose to do it. You can have the ability to do something and not want to do it. But when he says, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand," he's speaking of his will, his desire. So God doesn't just have the ability to keep us, he has the will and the desire to keep us. He's not willing that any should perish. And here's why that's precious. If God ain't willing, it ain't going to happen. Again, bad grammar, great theology. If God ain't willing, it ain't going to happen. You know why? Because no man's stronger than him, and no man's will is better than his or greater than his. I've got, y'all pray for us and y'all pray for her. I've got a female version of myself living in my house. Now, you got a 50-50 chance of guessing, but just hang around and you'll figure it out soon enough. If you ever want to know what I'm going to be like what I would be like as a girl, my daughter will show you. Pray for mama, pray for me, and pray for her, because she needs all the prayers you can get. So, somebody gave it away because the other girl went. Anyway, here's my point. When I was growing up, I'm thankful that I had the parents that I had. You know why? Because I had a will of iron. And my parents had to show me that you may have a will of iron, but we have a will of steel. Well, friends, I've got to show my children, they may have a will of iron, but I have a will of steel. My will is stronger than theirs. And you know what I love about God's will? I don't care how stubborn you are. I don't care how rebellious you are. I don't care how bad this world is. God's will trumps everything that happens in this world. If God is not willing, it can't happen. If God is unwilling for something to be a certain way, it won't be that way. And what this means is, if God is not willing that any should perish, that tells me that absolutely none of us are going to perish. This isn't a scare verse. This is a comfort verse. This isn't a verse to make somebody worried about going to hell. This is to assure somebody that we who are God's family are going to heaven. And how does God do that? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here's where people says, "Uh-oh, you just said it. All should come to repentance." Well, here's a problem. Most people don't understand language. I had a conversation with some people at work a while back, and they said, "So, as a preacher, do you study other languages?" I said, "What do you mean? Well, do you study like ancient languages?" And I said, "No, not really." I said, "I've looked at a few of them, but I don't really study." And they said, "Why not?" I said, "Because I still hadn't got a handle on English yet. When I finally get there, I'll start looking at something else." I mean, I saw Brother Gary a while ago, and I said, "Yo hablo inglés?" That's about the extent of my Spanish, okay? I can't get much further than that. I do know how to say "donde es el baño," because my Spanish teacher told me "where is the bathroom" is the most important sentence you can ever learn in any language. But anyway, I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I'm not a Latin scholar. I don't know a lot of language. But I've learned more about the English language because it's a necessity to read your Bible, to know what it means, to know what language means. What does repentance mean? You ask the average person what repentance means, and their definition is going to be some version of sorrow. Someone's sorry for something. Repentance and sorrow are not the same thing. Repentance, at its most basic point, means to turn. That's what the word means. Now, in our daily walk, repentance is to turn from wickedness to godliness, to turn from a life of wickedness to virtue. That's what repentance means in our life. But in this verse, the word repentance is a turning that God does. Not a turning that we do. He's not willing that any should perish. Are we the ones that keep ourselves from perishing? No, he does that. But that all should come to repentance. That all should be turned. Do we do that? No, he does that. How does he do that? Think about his promise. Think about why he's unwilling. Think about why God won't allow that to happen. How many of you last year asked the question that I asked? I asked a question a lot last year. It's a question found in Revelation 6. How long, O Lord? How long? How long will this continue? How long will you allow this to go on? How long must this world spin worse and worse? How long? John saw the souls of those that were beheaded for the witness of Christ beneath his throne saying, how long, O Lord, wilt thou not come and avenge our blood upon the earth? I'm going to tell you something, friends. The Lord's got a storehouse of vengeance that he will unleash. It's not going to delay. It will come at the right and appointed time. But from our perspective of time, we say, how long? How long will this be? I ask that question. I ask it a lot as I get older. I get more and more like the Apostle John as he closed Scripture by saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready for it. When I was young, there were a lot of things that I said I really want to do before I leave this earth. Friends, there's a lot of those things that are still unchecked. And I've resigned myself to the fact that when I die, that a lot of those things are still going to be unchecked. But if I was gone tomorrow, it would be okay that those things were unchecked. That's why Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He was not suicidal. He didn't have a death wish. He's just simply saying, I've gotten to a point where I know that whatever I could experience here, that's better. But he also understood that while he had life, while he had breath, that there was something for him to do, and he was ready to do it. Nevertheless, it's more needful that I abide in the flesh with you. Here's my point. If I were the Lord, with his power, I tell you, this world wouldn't look like this. I mean, have you ever, let's just be honest, someone ever done something, said something, and you said, I hope you get it. You ever done that? I have. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I'm very sorry. Okay, I forgive you. Well, I hope you suffer for that. You ever done that? Well, what if you had the ability? I'm being honest. I'm being honest. This is me. What if you had the ability to make that happen? Jesus told Peter, put your sword up. I could now ask of my Father, and he'd give me more than 12 legions of angels. That's a lot of angels. Now, you get a bunch of preachers in the room and ask them how many that is, and you're going to get a whole lot of answers. Here's the answer. It's a lot of angels, okay? And if one angel can destroy 185,000 men in one night, I'm pretty sure that a lot of angels can destroy a lot of people in one night. Can we leave it at that? How many people died that night by the Lord's command? Zero. He had the ability to wipe out humanity that night if he so chose. He wiped out zero. He had the ability to, while he was hanging upon the cross, call down thunder and lightning from heaven and zap them. And yet he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What if you were the Lord and 2,000 years ago you said, well, my son offered his sacrifice, it's over. Time is no more. I'm coming back. People in 2021 would not be in heaven because they didn't have an existence. What if, now I wasn't alive then, this gets me, gets some of you, what if in the roaring, violent 60s, when culture was turned on its ear, what if the Lord said, all right, that's it, it's over, I'm not in heaven, I didn't exist yet. What if at the turn of the 20th century, when life became so different in this world? I mean, life in the 20th century became very different. I mean, just think about all that happened for thousands of years, how people traveled, how people communicated, how they did things. And in the 20th century, it all changed. Not always for the better. Now, that's convenient, but it's not always for the better. What if back then the Lord said, you know what, I know where this is going, I'm not going to let it get there. It's over. Were any of you alive in the year 1900? None of us would exist. Why is the Lord not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness? Because in verse 17, he says to account something. The word account means take note of, take record, put a ledger towards this. Do a reckoning, if you will. Account that the long suffering of God is salvation. The reason he's allowed this earth to stand to 2021 is because children are being born. And more importantly, children are being born again. And those children in their very spiritual existence will one day be with him in heaven just like all the rest of the family of God. And God is not willing that any one of those children perish. You know, he came down from heaven not to his own will, but the will of him which sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. But raise it up again at the last day. It means he's going to get it all. But you know, he's also going to turn something else. This is why this gets so precious to me. He has already turned this in the new birth. He's turned our soul and our spirit. When we lay down in death and this corruptible breathes out its last, there is something that is fit for heaven right now that goes to God just like that. But I'm thankful that God didn't just get all. I'm glad he's getting all. As I've gotten older, I've gotten, I hope, more understanding. But I also am less patient. I'll tell you, one of the hardest things is when you make a stupid remark and your family never lets you live it down. When I was about 10, we were at grandmother and granddad's house, and all the cousins were sitting around in the picnic table in grandmother and granddad's backyard, and we were all playing a stupid game that children play. Who do I take after? Who do I look like? Who do I act like? Where did I get this from? Where did I get that from? Well, by the time they got to me, they had already taken about everything. You didn't want to be like, well, that's what he said or what she said. You wanted to have your own thing. And I was struggling. I mean, they'd taken all the best qualities. I mean, I couldn't think of anything that was like my parents or grandparents that was good. And all that was left was the bad stuff. But there was one quality left that I could think of that nobody had said. And I stupidly said, well, I have granddad's patience. Y'all weren't supposed to laugh at that. My granddad was an infinitely patient man. I mean, the whole living room could be falling apart in chaos, and he'd just sit there and go, okay. I mean, he just didn't back up on it. Well, of course, first time I lose my temper, which was about 5 minutes later, granddad's patience, huh? They never let me live it down. Even to the point that my dumb brother has taught his children that whenever Uncle Philip blows his top, just say, granddad's patience, huh? I tell you, some mistakes you just can't ever get past. But moving on. Here's my point. My point is this, that as I get older, I may not have any more patience, but I hope I have some more understanding. But there's still things that bother me. I'll tell you something that bothers me. I know people don't mean anything bad by it. I know what they're trying to say, but it's still wrong. When they're at a funeral and the minister says, this is not so-and-so, that bothers me. I know what they mean. They mean their soul and spirit is with God right now. I understand that. But friends, that is still so-and-so's body. And God is not just going to get all of us. God is going to get all of us. And what he has turned by the voice of his own power in the new birth, he is going to again turn by the voice of his own power in the resurrection. I'm glad that before he goes on and says that the Lord's going to burn this earth and everything up, and all the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat, and there's going to be a great noise, and it's all going to pass away. Aren't you glad that before that happens, there's going to be some dust coming out of this place? Doesn't matter if somebody's been dead 1,000 years or 1,000 seconds, their dust is coming out of this place. Doesn't matter if they've got a marked grave or an unmarked grave, their dust is coming out of this place. Doesn't matter if their body was intact or their body was blown to smithereens, their dust is coming out of this place. I had someone tell me he was a, this is going to sound strange, my wife, when she met him, said, you have the weirdest friends. And, you know, she was actually at the time talking about church people. But anyway, this was a friend of mine who wasn't in the church. We were friends in college. It's going to sound really strange. He was an agnostic and he was a habitual liar, and we were friends. I know that's really weird. But he was actually a really fun guy to be around. Remember Dave? And Dave said, let me ask you a question. You really think that all the untold thousands of people that have lived in this earth, some that are, we don't even know where they're buried. He said, the people that died in a nuclear blast, they're just incinerated. That somehow or another that same dust is going to be resurrected? I said, yes. He said, that's just so far-fetched. I said, look, if God could look at nothing and speak and make something, God could look at something and speak and make it whatever he wants it to be. You know what the limitation is? It's our limitation of God's power and his promise. What does he promise? That this corruptible shall put on incorruption. That this mortal shall put on immortality. That even if it's sown in weakness, it's going to be raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but it's going to be raised a spiritual body. The Lord is going to turn again all that dust and fashion it unto a glorious body like unto his glorious Son, Jesus Christ, who is still a man, who still has a body, who is seated at his Father's right hand in glory. And the Lord is going to have all his children that he paid for, and he's going to have all of his children that he paid for. And when that happens, friends, then he's going to say, enough. Then he's going to say, it is done. Then he's going to say, time shall be no more. Then he's going to turn and look to his Son and say, go get him and bring him home to be with me. And friends, when that happens and all the elements melt and all the noise and the quaking takes place and all that occurs, we're going to be with the Lord forever and for always. And what does Peter say about that? Verse 11, he says, seeing ye look for these things. You look for it? I do. You anticipating it? I am. Ready for it to happen? I sure am. He says, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Instead of walking like the world, looking like the world, acting like the world, talking like them, look different. I'm going to tell you something, friends. I'm not the best at this, but I can tell you this. If you're different, people will notice. If you talk different, people will notice. You walk different, people will notice. I remember when did we go back to work? May? Yeah, we went back to work in May. So Georgia was on a shutdown for 30 days, and we came back to work in May. And I work for you. I work for the U.S. government, and we're deemed essential. So we had to come back. Not everybody did, but we did. And so suffice to say, all the other essential people that I worked with did not want to come back. You know, it's nothing like government world and people complain, well, so-and-so gets to do this. I don't know why I don't get to do this. But anyway, so here we got all these long faces about having to be back at work. Long faces about having to be back at work. Anyway, and I walk in the office and said, good morning. They're like, no. Okay, I'll give them an hour. Went to the coffee pot and poured myself a cup of coffee. About an hour later, I said, good morning. Finally, about lunchtime, I said, surely by lunch, everybody would be happy. You know, I'm heating up my lunch in the microwave. I said, well, it's almost over, but good morning. They said, what are you so happy about? And I said, I don't know. The Lord's alive. The Lord's on his throne, and he's coming back. And they said, preachers. But here's my point. Whether you're a preacher or not, whether you're in a good time or a bad time, you know what never changes? The Lord's alive. The Lord's on his throne, and the Lord's coming back. Do you look for that? What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And here's where even the best part is. Looking for, verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of our God. If I understand language at all, what that means is looking for and speeding up the coming of the Lord. Time out. Preacher, you just got through for 20 minutes or 25 minutes. I don't know what time I started that long discourse about time. Just got through telling us about time, and you got through telling about how the Lord's long-suffering, and he's not going to come too early. He's not. Well, how in the world can I speed that up? How in the world can I speed up the coming of the Lord? This way. This verse is not talking about reality. This verse is talking about perspective. Friends, I told you last year, to my perspective, was a long year. It's the same amount of days, same amount of seconds, same amount of weeks, months, as any other year, but it seemed long. You know why? Because time just drags when you ain't having fun. Let me tell you something. I had no fun between Katie and Seeley. I don't know what they're doing there on I-10, but it is terrible. I mean, I got so close to being here, and it's like, what is this? And then once you clear it, you're like, what was all that about? You know, you finally get through the zone, and there's just no reason why it should have been that way. I'll tell you what's even worse. They're the worst about this in Louisiana. You know, traffic just backs up for miles, and when you finally get there, you find out they're all rubbernecking. Oh, look at that accident. And they just slow down. You're like, just keep going. All right, I'm almost done, I promise. Anyway, my point is, when you're stuck in traffic, it's no fun. And it drags on. I remember one time, I don't have a phone, and so I like the good surprise and the bad surprise when they come. And when something backs up, the first thing she does, 27-minute delay. I'm like, 27 minutes, huh? Okay. And then when we finally cleared, I'm like, well, they got that one wrong. It's like, what do you mean? I was like, that was longer than 27 minutes. And you look at the clock, oh, it was only 15. Sure felt like longer than 27. But my point is this, time just drags on when you're having no fun. But time flies when you're having a good time. In about 3 days, time is going to fly for my children. Because why you can have such a great time standing in line in the heat at an amusement park, I have no idea. First time we took them to Disney World, we stayed for a whole week. I don't know what we were thinking. And when Friday came and we were getting in the car to leave, they were like, it's over already. And Mama and I were like, it's over, hallelujah. But you know, when we go to SeaWorld, when we go to Fiesta Texas, they're just going to spend all three of those days and still not use up all the fun. I'll have it used up in about 10 minutes, but I'll put on a good face. I'll smile for my children. Y'all don't think that's possible. If you don't believe me, y'all come join us. I'll show you. I can smile for my children. Here's my point. They will just have a blast, and it'll go by just like that. Friends, I'm not going to promise you good days, good seasons. I'm not going to promise you a life of roses, but I can promise you this. If you will enjoy walking with the Lord. I didn't say enjoy the situation, but enjoy walking with the Lord. Because He'll give you grace for any situation. He'll give you strength for any trial. He'll walk through you with the fire, in the fire, in the floods, in the tribulations. He'll walk through with you in the valley of the shadow of death. No matter where you are, He's with you. And if you will walk with Him and enjoy it, time will just speed on by. We sing a song. The last verse of that song says, thus, as the moments pass away, we'll love and wonder and adore and hasten on that glorious day when we shall meet to part no more. There it is again. Thus, as the moments pass away, time just goes on by. We'll do what? Love, wonder, and adore. Love what? The trials of life? No. Love the Lord. Wonder at what? The trials of life? No. The Lord and how He works in this world. And adore what? And adore the Lord for all of His grace and His mercy. And what will be the result? We'll hasten on that glorious day when we shall meet to part no more. What manner of persons ought you to be? The kind who are having a blast. The time who are enjoying life, enjoying being with the Lord and seeing good days, enjoying the seasons of refreshing. And feeling His power, His providence, and His uplifting during the hard and the difficult times. And if you ever walk and see me looking like the world with my head held down, dragging my feet, you remind me that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. You remind me that He is not willing that any should perish. You remind me that we're all going to be with Him. And you remind me that as faithless as I am, He has never once forsaken His children, even in their worst moment. Friends, that's worth rejoicing in and enjoying, no matter what's going on. Because friends, I may not know what's coming, but I know who's there. I may not know where I'll be, but I know who's there. I may not know when I'm going to die, but I know where I'm going to be. Because I have something inside that assures me that when this life is over, I'm going to be with Him. Friends, let us rejoice in the Lord in all holy conversation and godliness. And may we look forward and hasten unto the coming of the day of our God. Because friends, I can tell you, He's coming. And I'm ready. And right now wouldn't be a moment too soon. But whenever it comes, may I be looking forward to it and hastening towards it. Because if I do, not only will I enjoy it when it comes, I'll enjoy Him all the way through. My children told me to retire this illustration. Because when you aren't pastoring a church and you preach in a lot of different churches, the only people that hear the illustrations the same are my children. But I haven't even used this one in Texas yet. So forgive me, children. Anyway, a dear old preacher in Georgia, Elder Dan Bryant, has this to say. He says, you know what we're going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be looking at Him, adoring Him, and singing to Him, and never stop. He said, why do we need to think we need to wait till we get there to do that? Let's start right now. And if we start right now, we'll enjoy it all the way until the moment when it comes. I hope you've enjoyed these things and been lifted up by them. I've enjoyed trying to preach to you this morning. If you've gotten anything good out of you, give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you.
Stand and sing number 325. 325. publish an open door for reception of members. There be any here that has a desire to join Bethel Church, come. Give me your hand, and we'll wait on you as we're authorized by Scripture. After the first verse or so, we'll ask Brother Philip to stand before us, strike hands with him and one another. Wonderful, timeless message. I can't think of a time when a message like that is not appropriate. It always is. And we thank God for it. 320.